I want to ask you again to turn to Matthew in the first chapter, verse 21. We want to read that again, verse 21 through the second chapter of the fourth verse. Again, talking about the four titles of Christ, and we'll end up with Christ as that title or that name that we attribute to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and speak about what that means to us. Matthew 1, verse, beginning in verse 21. "And she shall bring forth the son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." So we've talked about Jesus Christ as he saves his people from their sins. We see him as Savior. We talked about Emmanuel, God being with us. He's our sympathetic high priest, one who intercedes with us even now, is sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He's able to help us, able to understand us, able to help us in our trials and tribulations. We see him as king, one who rules over our spiritual kingdom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we see the Word of God speaking about him. It's a kingdom which has come to his people, and someday he'll return and call his people unto himself and to that eternal kingdom that will be with God forever and ever. We fondly look forward to that time, being true believers, expecting the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he said he would come again. And so we believe what he says. And then finally, as we look at these last of the four titles of Jesus, we see where it says a familiar term with us. We refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ most of the time when we're speaking of him. The Christ, there was one that was coming. The wise men, or rather Herod, had sent to the scribes and the chief priest and the scribes and the people there. It says he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. It looked like he was interested in him, but he was interested for his own motives. They were wicked. He wanted to do away with the Christ. Who is this Christ? And what does that terminology mean to us? It means Messiah. So that's the Messiah, the one that's to come, the anointed one. Christ is the same thing. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. God's special anointed one is what Christ means. And it reflects his right to rule, his right to have authority and sovereignty as the promised Messiah of God. As we look at this and begin to understand all these terminologies and what they mean to us. If you will, turn to Isaiah in the 9th chapter. And we see some prophecy of our Lord and Savior. And it speaks of this anointed one. And it speaks of all that he would do in these few verses. There's many that we could read the verses in the setting there, but I just want to read verses 6 and 7, and we'll see the prophecy of Jesus Christ our Lord. And pay particular attention to the first part of it. It said, "For unto us," this is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And there we see the Son of Man, and we see the Son of God right there together. So we see his deity in this prophecy already. It said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." He'll be the one that will rule. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see many, many years before the prophecy of Isaiah prophesying of Jesus Christ coming, this anointed one, the anointed one of God, as we see some more names of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We see the everlasting strength of God, the powerfulness of God. Everlasting Father, we see in it the eternity of God. And as we see eternity in the Father, then if we're sons and daughters of Almighty God, that eternity is in us too, through this one who is the anointed one, the Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Prince of Peace, the one that rules and gives you that peace that passes all understanding in your hearts. In the midst of all kinds of trials and tribulations, in the midst of not understanding what's going on, in the midst of the storms of life, we have that one that gives a peace that no one else can give, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the anointed one, the one that God chose to be the one that would come into the earth to save his people from their sins, the one that God specifically chose, the one who came to do the Father's will, and he did the Father's will perfectly as well, pleasing to God. So it says there'll be a child, a son, and he'll be wonderful. He'll be a Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, or the Eternal Father. He said you could translate in a number of ways. The Messiah is the Eternal One, and he is the Eternal Father in the sense that he is the eternal generator of life. That was a new terminology to me, generator of life. We that are dead in trespasses and sin need to be regenerated. But here we see the generator. We see the one who gives life himself. And so Jesus had no need of being regenerated. He's God in the flesh. And so he's the generator. He's the seed, as it were, that gives us this life. And so as we see him being the anointed one, we see him coming in that capacity. And what is that? The life giver. He's the one that gives true life, the life that is everlasting. And so we think of that in that way. He's the eternal generator of life. He's the life giver. And that's certainly what the intent of John in the first chapter when he was speaking about Jesus Christ. He said, in him was what? Life. And that life was the light of men, it says. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we see even him there as a creator God, just as we see God in the beginning, God created. We see Jesus being equated with God, so that we might understand that the Godhead is equality there. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see all them attributed with that creation power. But what we want to see mainly when we talk about the anointed one is that he is the life giver or the generator of life. A familiar passage of scripture with us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, we see the life giver. The elect in him will be believers and receive this life that Christ gives. It qualifies who it is that he loves so. That world that he loved is a world of believers. And what will the elect be but believers? There's no such thing as an unbelieving elect. And so we being chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world, as Paul would lay out and as he would tell the young preacher Timothy, that even before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen in him. We will in time be born again as the elect of God, and as the elect of God, we will be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having believed in him, Christ gives us that eternal life that will house us and keep us, and will be forever with God forever and ever. We see again in John 10:28, he said, I am come that you might have what? Life. I have come that you might have life. And it's really the only life that matters. You see people that are building these great monuments to themselves here on this earth as if they were going to live here forever. And we look into the Word of God and we see the brevity of life described as life is but a vapor. It says that it's just a little in comparison to the eternity that's set before us. So those that would not come to him for this life that Jesus is speaking of. And this life is that eternal life that will allow us to spend eternity with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those that reject that also have an eternal life, but that's in hell, and it's a damnation to the souls. Will they be forever apart from God? So when Jesus comes and he says in John 10:28, I am come that you might have life. He's speaking of that eternal life as we're being born again, as we're being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the significance of that is that that's it. That's the only life that really matters. Amen. He says in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. So that we might understand and qualify what this life is, because we will remember in the passages of Scripture where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about Christ being crucified, being dying on the cross. And we say, well, wait a minute now, if he's the giver of life, how do we reconcile this? Well, Jesus himself reconciles it when he says, I am the resurrection. Yes, I did die on the cross of Calvary. I did that to carry out the plan of salvation that God the Father entrusted in me. And I went to die for the sins of all the people that were chosen in me. And this I did. I willingly did it. And died on the cross of Calvary for 3 days, laid in the grave. But I didn't stay in the grave. And so my name is another one of the I Ams. There are 7 I Ams it talks about and gives the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in here, I am the resurrection and the life. I came forth from that state, went before the Father in that state, and he was well pleased with me as being the sin sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God for all eternity to everyone that was chosen in Christ Jesus even before the foundation of the world. And those that will know that as we're born again in time, as we become true believers in him. And so he reiterates this anointing that he has on him of giving life, of being the generator of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Look at this miraculous thing that Jesus is speaking to us about. Now we read in the Word of God where we say that we're dead in trespasses and sin. That's what the Word of God says about us. If we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all fall into the same category. We have a problem, and it's sin. And we're not only have that sin problem, but we're dead. We're unable to do anything about that sin. Not only are we unable to do anything about it, we could care less while we're yet in our sins. Our inability to God, we call it total depravity. We could also refer to it as the inability to come to God. In and of our own selves, there's nothing in us that would even draw God to us had he not chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus gives us this great hope when he says, listen to my name. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm both of these. I died and I was raised again. God raised me up. I raised myself up. We see all that recorded in the Word of God. Because he is God. I am the resurrection and the life. And so when we read that and he says that, and we see the Word of God describes that in detail, as this really did happen to him, and that he is the Christ, he is the anointed one, we have hope that God can do exactly what he said he can do. He said, I've come to give you life. And listen to what he says. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now we're talking about the great grace of God as it comes and arrests us. And when one day we could care less and it seems the next day we're under a cloud of burden, under bondage, realizing that we're great sinners and we've offended the true living God. And that hell is what we deserve, and that's what we're going to get unless there's some intervention. And God, through his mighty grace, saves us and draws us to him. The drawing, the effectual calling of God as we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it describes him, and we hear these words of Jesus himself when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. Will never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? for those that would receive that. Do you believe this? We have to answer that question individually, don't we? I certainly believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and by His great grace, He's arrested this old sinner who had no use for the church for many, many years until God arrested and broke my heart and showed me who I was, and arrested me and showed me that He was my Savior, the only hope.
Amen.
I hear the words, and I understand the words when He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I understand when He says, though I was dead, yet I live now to God's honor and glory because of His amazing grace. And so it is with every true believer that has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented from their sins. And He tells us something else marvelous about this. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We see the eternal security that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll die an earthly death. We'll have to do that. We'll have to go through that. But that doesn't end there. That's not where life ends. That's just life as we know it here on this old world. That's really where we're broke free to enjoy the blessed privilege of what God has given us as we, our spirit goes back to be with God. And then there'll be a day that when Christ comes again, there'll be many living. He'll bring those that have gone before. He'll come back with Him. And those that are there in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, their death will not be a lingering death. It'll just be like that. And their spirits will be gone back to God who gave them. They'll be given a new body, formed and fashioned and housed, that we might live in glory to God with Him in eternity. Christ promises that when He speaks of this. And when we speak of the word Christ, that's what it means. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And then He always poses the question, do you believe this? I trust you do. John 14:6 says this of the Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He still keeps reiterating many times. I didn't count to see how many times refers to Himself about being the life, but we see emphatically that He's the life giver. He cannot continue to say, I'm the life, if He wasn't one that gave life and possesses eternal life. So as we look at that and we see this name of Jesus Christ, I am the way and the truth and the life, it speaks of us of how we're to live this life that He's given us. He's telling us, I am the way. What is that way? It's straight and narrow, it says. And so it's very difficult, in other words, that of Christianity is a very difficult way. He said, but I am the way, and if you are in me, you'll stay on the way. You'll continue to follow me. And how will I know that? Because He said, I am the truth. If I have given you life, I have also imparted into you the truth of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that speaks to us how we're to live our lives as we see the name of Jesus here, or Jesus Christ, this anointed one that God has sent. John 14:19 says, because I live, you shall live also. Because I've done what I've done and gone through the process of dying, being crucified, dying, and raising up from the dead, because I've done all this, because I live, because of what that means to you, I became a sin sacrifice, and it was your sins, if we're true believers, if God has revealed Himself in us, then you shall live also. He said, I was that one. He said, so when we look at that, we see His substitutionary death, and we see the resurrection in there also as we think of that. Peter says this, you have put to death the Prince of Life. Now listen to how Peter charges that congregation that was out there before him. You have put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. As He did that, He demonstrated that He was in charge of life. How? By raising from the dead, by rising from the dead. He had power over death and the grave. And so we still see that today. So when Peter calls Him the Prince of Life, he identifies Him as the giver of life. Well, the word prince, as we look at that word, means beginner, initiator, author, or originator in the Greek. And so we find that's also some more information that we need. So when you think about this child, think about him as the originator of life, the originator of life, the one who can give life, the only one who can give life. There's no other where you can go to find eternal life. Where would I go? Where would I go? Amen. Only to Jesus Christ is the only place that we can go. MacArthur would say this about this particular aspect of Jesus Christ. He said, when you think about the cross, think about the hopeless paradox. And that sounds funny, but listen to this. That they actually took the life of the giver of life, and if, spiritually speaking, you take the life of the giver of life, you will never be able to receive life. That's what you call a paradox. Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, is the one who gives life and sustains life. Thankfully, that's not the way it is. Jesus Christ is more powerful than that. He is the one whom it is said in Psalms 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. You who are dead in trespasses and sin, has he made alive together with Christ," is what Paul would say to the church at Ephesus. And as we read those words, we can see that he's speaking to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. He said those who are truly born again, those who have been made true believers, are made alive together with Christ. We're never apart from Christ at any time as the elect of God. We're always in Him, of Him, or by Him, or through Him. Amen. All to do with this one who is anointed and sent of God. And so I say to you that no matter how bleak your surroundings, no matter how lonely the life here, no matter how painful the situation, no matter how stark the scene, no matter how mistreated, rejected, scorned, and unjustly treated you are, no matter what life is dishing out to you, no matter how unfulfilled, you can live in the hope of life to come. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our example. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our teacher. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our guide. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because He's our friend. He is all of that, but His name is Jesus because He saves us from our sins. His name is Emmanuel because He is our sympathizing strengthener. He is God with us. His name is King because He's our sovereign and the sovereign of the universe. And His name is Christ because He is the source of our life. And when you know all that, and when you believe all that, and when you confess all that, then you have seen through the trappings to the simplicity of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said that will make your Christmas significant if you'll do what Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, amen, King Jesus, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, forever. I don't normally do this, but John MacArthur had a prayer as he concluded a portion of this sermon. And he said, let's pray. And listen to what he says in his prayer. Father, we express to You our worship at this moment as we bring this service to a conclusion, thanking You for the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us who are free and unbound, who have spouse and children and home and friends and all the good things of life, not to squander our attention on those things and miss those completive, worshipful moments of focusing on You, fixing our eyes on Jesus and all that He is. Make this the most significant Christmas for all of us. And for those who are here today, for whom Jesus is not the Savior of their sins, who has not delivered them from death, who has not forgiven them because they have never come in repentance, may this be the day that they turn from their sin and fall on the mercy of a forgiving Savior. And for those who know nothing of Emmanuel, who know not what it is to have a sympathetic, compassionate, strong high priest, may this be the day that they embrace Jesus Christ and find His sufficiency. And for those who are not a part of His kingdom, who do not enjoy the bliss of being ruled by His beneficent sovereignty, may this be the day they subject themselves to Him and enter the kingdom. For those who have no life, may this be the day that He gives them life. And may we worship Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, with all our hearts. And may He be pleased with the gifts that we bring. Amen. God help us to understand the loveliness of this anointed one, this Jesus who does save us from our sins, one who is our compassionate high priest, one who has saved us for all eternity.
Amen.
May He bless us to know Him in the most intimate way. It is my prayer for Christ's sake.